Just at the end of our meeting, we're going to turn to God's precious word for a scripture reading. And we're turning to the book of Romans, chapter 6. And we're going to read a few verses of that chapter of the book of Romans, chapter 6, and reading from verse 12. The book of Romans, chapter 6, and reading from verse 12. Romans chapter 6, and beginning our reading at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are of whom to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know the Lord lad is blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Can we just unite in a word of prayer? Our loving God and our Father, we thank thee for our meeting already. And our God, as we come to thy precious word, we think of this text that Billy so often quoted when he gave his testimony. And we pray, gracious God, that even as we consider it for a few moments, that thou wouldst even write it upon our hearts, and that we might not only know it as something in the head, but it will be something that will be brought very powerfully home to our hearts. And we'll not only know what it says, but we'll know the meaning of it in our lives. Lord, speak to each and every one of us and draw us near to thyself. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. My text is verse 23. It's a well-known text, and we're going to call this tonight Billy Alexander's text. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now when you get the book and begin to read the book that we're launching this evening, you'll see that when Billy started off giving his testimony, he quotes this verse of scripture, and he says about it, that's a great verse, and sums up what the Lord has done for me. And indeed, that is a verse that sums up what the Lord has done for so many of us here who are saved by the grace of God. Somebody once said that this is a summary of the gospel. It is the gospel in a nutshell. It gives you all that you need to get through life, and then it gives you all that you need to face death. And indeed, those words have become something of a Christian proverb. You know, wherever you go, it's one of those texts that people first learn, one of the first texts that they learn when they get to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's a golden nugget, a divine statement of truth, and it is one of those texts that is worth writing in the sky in letters of gold. And even across our province, you'll see on lampposts and on telegraph poles, you'll see this text up on church notice boards. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And every time Billy gave his testimony, that's the text of scripture that he would quote. So we're calling it tonight Billy Alexander's text. And I want us to consider Billy's text for a few minutes at the end of our meeting. And what I want you to see is that there are three contrasts in that text, if you look at it very carefully. You'll notice that the first contrast is between sin and God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So there's a contrast between sin, the wages of sin, and the gift of God. The second contrast is the contrast between wages and a gift. The wages of sin and the gift of God. And then the third contrast is the contrast between death and eternal life. So there are very simple three contrasts that we have in this text of Scripture. And we want to bring those three contrasts to you tonight, very simply, at the end of our meeting tonight. Now, the first contrast, then, is the contrast between sin and God. You see, what we have portrayed here is two different masters. And I want you to see that's what the text really is speaking about, because there are many people, when they look at that text of Scripture, would say that what it means is that sin is what you do in order to earn the wages of death. And that's the truth. You do get the wages of death because of the sin that you do. But that is not what this text is speaking about. The verse here is speaking not about what you do to earn the wages of sin, but what it is saying is that sin is the actual paymaster that pays you the wages. And you can see that as you look at the context here, because it speaks of the slavery that people have to sin. You're either a slave of sin or you're a servant of God. Look at verse 22. And we always look in the context to see what the verse means. But it says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." So you've been made free from a terrible master, and you've been brought into the realms and into the ownership of a blessed master. So there are two masters here that are spoken of. You're made free from sin and become the servants of God. So there are two masters here, sin or God. Now, when we look at that, you can see something immediately, and you can see it very clearly. And that is that you serve one of those two masters. You're either a servant of sin or you're a servant of God. You are a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. Now, of course, slavery is not a very politically correct thing to draw as a picture today. But that is exactly the picture that has been drawn here in this portion of Scripture. And you notice the reality of servitude here. Now, very often in the Bible, it describes those that are saved, those that are Christians, as the servant of Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote to the Romans here, at the very start of this book, he describes himself as Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. But you know that word servant in the Greek is a word that just means a slave. He says, "I'm a slave of Jesus Christ." And indeed, he goes on, if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he says, "For you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God." And that's a picture is taken very directly from the slave markets of those days. Because in the slave markets, the people who would sell the slaves would bring the slaves. The people would pay their money and they would own the slaves. And when our Lord Jesus Christ died on the center cross of Calvary, he died to pay the redemption price, and he bought us so that we are his servants and we obey him as a master. And that is something that God's people ought to remember, that we are not our own. The Bible says you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." So those that are servants of God are the Lord's. We are in his servitude. Now, that mayn't be a popular image, but that is the image that the Bible gives. But then there's a contrast. If you're not a servant of the Lord, you are a servant of sin. Now, there's something that I want you to see today, because if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the stark message that the Bible gives you. You're a servant of sin. Now, you mightn't recognize that, and you might want to protest that, and you might say to me, but I am free. I'm free. I'm the servant of nobody. I'm free to do what I want. I'm free to go where I want. I'm free to think what I want. And nobody tells me what to do. I am my own person. And there is a sense in which certainly you are free. You're free to choose. You're free to go where you want and do what you want and say what you want. But I want you to realize tonight what it is that makes you do want the things that you want. I'll tell you what it is. It's the flesh. It's sin. It is sin that dominates you. It is sin that has you under its sway. And the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And there are people that are seemingly free. They think they are free, but they are under the dominion of sin. When Paul was writing here to these Romans, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, if you go back there, you'll see it. He said to these people who are now Christians, sin shall not have dominion over you. And sin had been broken in their lives, and they were free from sin, as he says. But the implication is that before this, sin had them in their dominion, in its dominion. Sin had them in its domination. And I want you to realize that in your thinking, and in your actions, and in your ambitions, you are dominated by sin, because we are selfish creatures. We seek for self instead of for the things of God. And we're driven by sin and directed by sins, and our desires are for sin. That's the picture that we have in the Bible this evening. Now, that's a picture perhaps that you do not recognize. But I hope that if you think, and you need to think, because your first reaction to what I've just said may be to say no to that. But if you do think, you realize that sin does dominate you. And there are times in our lives when the mask slips. You know, we have got ourselves into such a condition that we hardly recognize the sin in our own lives. We look at ourselves through rose-tinted glasses. But there are times when the mask slips and we do things. And we say things that we're ashamed of. And it shocks ourselves. How could I have done that? How could I have got myself into that situation? How could I have done that false thing? And we shock ourselves. But that is the real you. That is the real you. We're dominated by sin. And that is something that so many people have found. You know, Billy found that in his life. When you read the testimony tonight, you'll really realize that Billy, when he was on the drink, many times he tells us that he tried to get off the drink. And he cut down. And he said that he went on to the beers instead of the spirits. And maybe he would try for a little while not to drink so much. And for a little time he might have succeeded. But you know, he said it wasn't long until I was back on the drink again. And there's many a drunkard, and there's many a gambler, and there's many another one who has tried to break the shackles of sin in their lives, but they're caught, and they're dominated, and they're shackled, and they're imprisoned by sin. And we see that. John Newton, the writer of the hymn, Amazing Grace, had a text written in his study, and it was this. It was Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 15. And it says, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." We're bondage. We're in bondage tonight. In bondage to sin. And not only does sin dominate your manners, but it'll dominate your memory. You know, there are times perhaps when you remember and call to mind those times when you failed, when you fell and did things that you shouldn't have done. And that sense of guilt grips your heart. And there are things in your life that you're ashamed of. Those are the things of sin. And not only has sin shackled your manners, but sin has shackled your memory. But look at the contrast here. There is a contrast between the shackles of sin, and then there is the contrast between the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the difference? Well, sin will bring you down to destruction. Sin, the Bible says, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But the Lord Jesus brings us into a servitude in which there is blessing, in which there is life, in which there is peace, in which there is mercy, forgiveness. That's the servitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're in service to the Lord, or you're in service to the sin. Which is your master tonight? That's the great contrast in our text of Scripture. But then there's another contrast. Not only is there a contrast between sin and God, but there's a contrast between wages and a free gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now look first at the wages there. What is wages, or what are wages? Wages are value received for work done. Those wages are what you have coming to you. They are given to you because of something that you have done. And very often, and the Bible actually admonishes those that employ people and hire people to make sure that they pay the wages. It's only right. It is just that wages be paid. Indeed, in many countries, when a firm goes bust, the employees have first call upon the money before the shareholders, before the tax man, before the customers or the creditors have any call upon the money. In many states, it is the employees that must first be paid. And justice demands the wages. And it would be unjust not to give the wages. And it's the same with you, sinner. Justice demands that the wages of sin be paid. It would be unjust if those wages were not paid to you. It would be right that you have those wages paid out to you. And what are the wages? They're the wages of death. Now that is value received for work done. For your sin, you must reap. The Bible said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But that's not new. God warned about that right from the very beginning. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, the Lord said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that has been the case from the beginning. When man committed sin, what was the sentence? Death. Eternal death. Spiritual death and physical death. But then there is the contrast. There's the wages and there's the gift. The gift of God is eternal life. Now what do you do with a gift? Well, if you're polite, you'll take a gift. And if you think about this being a gift, it will clear away all sorts of misconceptions about what you believe about God's salvation. What do you do with a gift? You take it. You receive it. It would be an impolite thing not to receive that gift, not to take it. If somebody is offering you a gift, and many of you will be going out and you'll be buying gifts over the next little while, and you'll be giving gifts to your loved ones and to your friends and to those around you. And if they were to refuse the gift, you would take it as an insult. And yet there are so many people and they are insulting God. God offers it as a free gift. And yet there are so many and they want to pay for it. Or they want to give something. They want to do good works. Now the good works will come after you're saved. But you have to be born again before you can do the good works. You've got to be saved before you can do the good works. But there are so many who want to do good works. Or go through ceremonies. Or do this or do that. Or pay this or pay the other thing. You don't have to pay anything. It's a gift. It's a gift. You know, there's a wee woman that lived in the village that we lived in Monaghan, when we lived in Monaghan for 11 or 12 years. And she was the most kindly little soul that you ever meet. She was a wee woman that lived in a house that hadn't running water, and in many ways she lived in, I suppose, poverty. But the trouble with the wee woman was that if you give her anything, she would have to pay you back. And no matter what you do for her, she had to pay you back. And even if you give her a lift into the town, within a few days she'd be on the door knocking and she'd give you a box of chocolates or something in order to pay you back. And it was the most frustrating thing. Because everybody wanted to help the wee woman, and everybody in the village wanted to do something for the wee woman, and she even refused a legacy from a relative in America because she hadn't earned it. And everybody wanted to give something to her, but she had to pay you back. She wouldn't accept a gift, and it was the most frustrating thing. Well, what are you doing with the gift of God? Have you ever taken the gift? Have you ever received the gift? You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is ask Him and receive it. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Take it. Take what He freely offers in the gospel. No strings attached. You have to repent of your sin, of course. You've got to turn to Him. He's going to be your master now if you turn. Of course, all that is true, but it's free. It's without money, without price. That's God's salvation. And what I ask you tonight is, will you take God's free gift? So there's a contrast between sin and God, the two masters. Then there's a contrast between the wages and the gift. But then there's a third contrast here, and that's between eternal life and eternal death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And sin's ultimate wage is death, and God's ultimate gift is eternal life. You see there it speaks of eternal death or eternal life. And the other is, the alternative to that is eternal death. Now this is where the message might come to offend somebody if it hasn't offended you already. Because here the Bible speaks about something called eternal death, the second death. And there is something called eternal death. There is a place called hell. Now there are many people that don't like to talk about hell today. There are many preachers, even evangelical preachers, that shy away from the mention of the second death or hell or anything to do with it because they feel that they need to latch hold on people and they need to butter people up and get them into the state where they will listen to the message in some way or another. But men and women, I can't go over this. I can't skip over what the Word of God says. I've got to warn you. If I'm going to be God's ambassador, if I'm going to be God's messenger tonight, I've got to tell you that there is a thing called eternal death. Death and hell, the Bible says, will be cast into the lake of fire which burneth forever and ever. And I might offend you tonight, but if I have to offend you, hopefully someday, maybe tonight, hopefully tonight, it'll get through and you'll realize that there is a hell to shun. The Apostle James said, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Revelation 21 verse 8 makes it even more clear. But the faithful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So if this Bible is true, if Christianity is true, if there's any reality in it at all, this is true. There is a place called hell. Now everybody wants to believe today that everybody goes to heaven and there's nobody in hell. But man and woman, there is no second chance. Beyond death, there is no second chance. Your opportunity is now. Your opportunity is today. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today you've got to repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you notice there the list of those that will be in the lake of fire. And remember, it speaks about the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters. But they are not the top of the list. Now everybody will agree that those type of people may be in hell. But who are at the top of the list? The faithful and the unbelieving. Those that will not believe. Those that will not take the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that will reject Him. They have their part in that lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. So there is eternal death. But here's the contrast. You say God's a monster. If God does that, then God's a monster. But he's not, because look, it speaks of the way of life. There is eternal life. You need not perish. You need not perish, because there's a way to life. And it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's found in the blessed Savior. You might think the way of sin is the way of life today. People say, I'm really living in the things of sin. But you know, it's not life at all. I heard about a very rich man in America, in Texas, a Texas tycoon actually he was. And when he was buried, he wanted to be buried in his Cadillac. And so they put him into the Cadillac. And they had him sitting up at the steered wheel in his Cadillac as they put him into the ground. And some poor fool said, man, that's really living. But he wasn't living at all. And you know, there are people that think they're living. Think they're living in this world. But it's not life. It's not life. Life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have everlasting life. Have you everlasting life? Has there been that time in your life's experience when you bowed your knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, like Billy did in 1978, even in a drunken state that he was? He bowed the knee and sought the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior and called upon the name of the Lord and was transformed. He couldn't break the power of drink by himself. He was a slave to sin. You know what happened when he got saved? The power of sin was broken and the power of drink was broken, and he was a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight he's in glory. In glory. There was a wee man one time who lost the power of speech by paralysis. He's coming towards the hour of his death. And he couldn't speak. But people wanted to know what he was thinking. And he learned to sign on his fingers. And they asked him what it was that he was hoping in. And he spelled out the letters G, L, O, R, Y. He was looking for glory, for heaven. You go there. Put your trust in Billy's Savior. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your own tonight. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. We'll just have